Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemnay Parish Church. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we welcome you warmly into our midst as we worship God together. We have a few things to share in our intimations. I'd like to start that by inviting Mrs. Fiona Lister over to the lectern mic to share her intimation. Fiona.
Morning. I promised to be brief, unusually for me. I was just, you've seen coming up on the overheads that we're hoping to have a walk and picnic on Sunday the 2nd of July after church. The idea is to meet at 12:30-ish, depending on how quickly we all get there, at the car park at Glen Tanner. To have a picnic, and then there's, if you know Glen Tanner, there's lots of walks of different lengths and abilities, and some suitable for bikes and things like that. And there is always the deck chair option as well. And it's just a chance to sort of get together, be able to have a chat with people maybe don't usually chat with. When Andy and I were in our previous church in Aberdeen, this is something which happened every summer. I can't remember how many times over the summer, but we'd go out and have a walk, and it was really good just to get a chance out in the open air just speak to people you don't often speak to and things like that. So it's open to everybody. As I say, if you don't feel like the walk, join us for the picnic. Hopefully it'll be a nice sunny day, so it'll be good. If you want to come, just let me know, and I'll just take a note of names just to check if there's interest, because if five of us turn up, then we get on okay, but it might be nice to dilute the five of us. And if you need transport or if you have car spaces to help out, that would be good as well. If it's successful, the idea is to maybe try again 2 weeks later and go somewhere a bit different. But that's just to kind of see how it goes. So see me after the service if you're interested.
Thank you, Fiona. Now I would invite Mrs. Ishbel Imrie forward for another intimation. Come on down. Ishbel, yep.
Now this is Fiona's idea. And since we have young David here for the summer, we thought we would have a summer ceilidh. Just to give David a little flavour of a wee bit of Scottish culture, Kemnay Kirk style. So it's going to be on Friday, 7th of July at 7 p.m. Now that's the seventh day of the seventh month, 1917, at 7 p.m. Now you can't forget that. It's going to be a bring your own refreshments. You're going to have wine, beer, iron brew, and your own nibbles. We might stretch to a plastic mug. And there's going to be no charge. So do come along, get your kilts on and kick up your heels, and we'll have a hoo and a carry on. There's going to be singing and there's going to be dancing. Thank you, Joseph.
Sorry, Ishbel, when was the ceilidh again? Kidding. I can't help myself. It's really delightful. Thank you for sharing those intimations, and I encourage everyone to consider joining in these times of fellowship we have together as a church family. Another intimation, a reminder about Christian Aid to please hand in all Smarty Tubes and sponsor money by the 25th of June at the very latest. For more information, please speak with that dapper gentleman on the right-hand side, Mr. Leslie McKay. A reminder that the next meeting of our Kirk session will be this Tuesday, 13th June at 7:30 p.m. at the Church Center. So if you're on session, please do mark your diaries for that time. The next meeting of our men's group will be on Tuesday, the 20th of June, starting with a meal at 7 p.m. in the Church Center. Come and hear from Mr. Paul Beaton from Teen Challenge Northeast Speak about the recent People's Crosswalk Challenge and the Buy Benaya from fundraising campaign. Please speak also with Leslie to book. Leslie, you're a busy fellow, aren't you? A reminder that later this month in June, our intention on the 25th is to have an evening of praise and worship with the praise band at the church, when they hope to lead you in songs that you know and also introduce and teach you new ones they've been practicing over the last few months. Refreshments will be available after that service of worship. And also, last week we started something new with what we are calling the Winnowers Group, which for the summer is meeting on Tuesday mornings at 11. This is a time to gather together simply to talk to each other and listen to each other as we discuss God's word for the coming Sunday. So as you know, we are journeying through the Ten Commandments this summer as a church family, and so the intention for this next Tuesday is to discuss the next commandment in our order, the third commandment, which is about not taking the Lord's name in vain. So this starts meeting about 11 o'clock, in the quiet room downstairs in the church center, and everyone is welcome to come along and join in that time of discernment and listening to the Lord together. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family this morning? Anything else at all? Going once. Going twice. Well, with those shared, let us enter into our time of song and worship by singing together, Jesus, What a Beautiful Name. And during the singing of this song, your offering for God's work here in Kemne and beyond will be uplifted.
Colson.
Jesus, what a beautiful name.
I forgot one intimation. I should have asked myself again. As you, most of you know, we recently had the great privilege of having the moderator of the General Assembly, the previous moderator now, Reverend Dr. Russell Barr, visit Gordon Presbytery and pay a visit to Kemne Parish Church, where he was treated to a fine night of hospitality. And as a thank you for hospitality and as a recognition of the ministry going on here by all of us, the moderator presented us with this lovely quake. You know, very nice. It's inscribed to the best minister ever. No, that's not right. Yeah. It's inscribed with the moderator's name and the year of his moderatorial service to the Kirk with a lovely crest inside. I'm going to place this quake up here on the communion table, so please, after service, feel free to come up and take a look at it. Don't nick it. We're doing the Ten Commandments after all, right? But feel free to come up and take a look at it and to admire the fine craftsmanship of this lovely gift presented to our church by the moderator.
our prayers of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and acknowledge that we are before the King of Kings. We welcome your presence, Lord, and we lay our lives before you. You know each of us by name. You know our weaknesses and our uncertainties. And you know we are dependent on your unfailing strength. You're always faithful to us, even though we let you down. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to walk with us every day and that you are with us in each moment. Your promises are everlasting. Your goodness never fails us. You have made provision for us in abundance, and your blessings know no end. We see your presence in the nature that is around us, the trees in leaf, the crops in the field, the colour of the flowers and hedgerow, the elegance of birds in flight. We praise you for the beauty of your creation. As we enjoy the sunshine, may we also bathe in your light and glory. As the rain provides life to the fields and rivers, may your spirit refresh and renew us. As the sun dances on our streams and lochs, may your spirit move within us and rekindle our desire to serve you. Let us just take a few moments to reflect on God's beauty and for what he has done for each of us individually. Be with Joshua as he brings your word and message before us. May your message inspire us, and may we take it into our hearts, into our homes, and into our daily activities. Our gifts of money and talent are before you, Lord. May we use these gifts wisely and always to your glory. All these things we ask in your precious name, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
Thank you, Alan. We continue now in worship together with singing our next song of praise, More Love, More Power.
Your face with all
I'd like to invite our children and their parents too, if they wish, to come down to the front and sit with me for our children's time. It's okay, Joshua. That's how I sound when I have to get out of bed in the morning. Yes. What's that?
You can see what's in his bag. You're going to want to see what's in here.
Yes, indeed.
Sit so your eyes can see what's in the bag right on over here. Louis, can you see what's in my bag? Rebecca, come. See what's in my bag. There we go. Mm-hmm. Very good.
So we have a bag here. And you know, since moving to Scotland, my lovely wife here, Heather, likes to collect knickknacks. Who here likes to collect knickknacks? Yeah, we have a few. We have a few. She's one of them as well. And one of the knickknacks that we've liked to collect is various containers.
Canisters.
Decorative canisters for our house. We brought a few of them to show you today to see what you think of them. Okay. So first one we have is this one. Do you know what this says on there?
Any idea what's in that one?
It's every child's favorite food group.
Any guesses what might be in that canister?
What do you think is in here? Sugar. Well, let's see
let's
here.
Let's see if Katie is right.
I'll try not to make a mess. Sorry, church cleaners.
Is that sugar? Can you tell? Is it sugar?
Yes.
Did Katie get it right? Is there sugar in there?
Very good.
Show Lewis so Lewis can see.
You think that's sugar, Lewis? I think you need some more sugar. I got the threatening look from his dad, so we won't go there.
Okay.
We have another one here.
Show it to
everyone. Let's see. See that, what it says?
T-E-A.
What does that say?
Tea.
Very good.
Do
any of you like to drink tea yet? Mm-hmm. No? That'll come in time.
Okay, and let's see
what we have inside.
Does it smell like? Is it tea? Yeah, is it tea? Mm-hmm. Okay, very good.
Yes, indeed.
Lewis, see it?
Yes. So we can all have a fly cup after church today together, okay? So that one says tea. Well, here's last one. What does this say on it?
G-O-D.
Samuel. God. Yeah. Oh, well done. Is that, you agree? Does that say God? Yes?
Okay, let's see. Who do you think is going to be in that box?
Thinking of the first Indiana Jones movie right now.
Wait. What's in there?
Nothing.
Oh. What?
What?
Nothing's in there? Lewis, is anything in there?
No.
Oh, God escaped again.
What? God can't be in the box?
Nope.
Do you think God could fit in our box? No, that would be a silly place for him, wouldn't
it? Absolutely. You know what? And this box shows us we try so hard often to put God into a box so that we can keep control of God, so that he does what we want. I remember when I was your age and sometimes in school I hadn't done my homework on time and I was scared and say, God, I need you to finish my homework. And so I would try and take God out of his box and say, but it didn't work that way, did it?
Oh.
Oh. That was really disappointing when that happened. But sometimes when we get scared or stressed, we want God to be right where we can find him always so that he can do what we want him to do. But you know what? We're not the first people to try and fail to put God into a box to control him. Heather's going to share a story from the Bible about that very thing.
Okay. Everyone, can you see my pictures? Lewis, can you come see so you can see the pictures? Can you see them? Okay. So this is going to start with the story of Moses. Anyone heard of Moses before? God promised the Israelites a special place to live, but before they got there, God wanted them to understand his rules. God told Moses to meet him on a mountaintop. Anyone see a mountaintop in my pictures? Do you see a mountaintop? Okay.
Yeah.
You see it? Yep. So Moses went up there and stayed there with God for 40 days and nights. That'd be a long time of camping on a mountain, wouldn't it? He was up there 40 days and nights learning God's laws. God then took two big pieces of stone. Anyone see the stone that he's holding? Can you see the stone that he's holding there? Very good. And on them he carved the Ten Commandments. Has anyone heard of those before? The special rules for us to obey. And we're going to keep talking about those in weeks to come. Can you see? There's no words on those, but there would have been words on his stones. Okay, I'm going to turn the page. When Moses was gone for so long on the mountain with God, the Israelites stopped trusting God. Uh-oh. They said to Aaron, "We need a God who can lead us." So Aaron told them to take off their gold jewelry. He made the gold and molded it into the shape of a calf. Anyone see the gold calf in the picture? Can you find it? Can you find the gold calf? Lewis, can you find the gold calf? Do you see it? Yeah. So they made the gold calf like our box, and they wanted to worship it like it was God. The people bowed to the golden calf. Could you imagine that? And brought it gifts. Would that be weird to bring gifts to a box or a golden calf? And they danced around it and they worshiped it. Does that sound kind of odd? God was really mad when he saw his people worshiping a statue or a box. He sent Moses back down the mountain. "What have you done?" Moses cried out to Aaron. And he said, "Trust only God." Moses asked God to forgive the people. Though God punished them, he never stopped loving them. He told them to keep walking towards his promised land and to worship him. So that is our story for today. You see them dancing. Who are we? Are we to bow before God or are we to bow before a box? What do you think? Bow before a box. We are to bow down to God, just like we would for the queen if the queen were here. Mm-hmm.
So boys and girls, can we ever put God in a box?
No, he wouldn't fit, would
nope.
he?
We are not in charge of God. God is in charge of us. And that's why he gave us the Ten Commandments to remind us of how he wants each of us to live. Heather, would you close us in a quick prayer?
Can you guys bow your heads while I pray? Can you pray? Very good. Lewis, you want to pray with us? Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us, even if we can't see you in the box. We thank you that you're bigger and stronger and mightier and can't be kept in a box. And help us to trust you and worship you even when we can't see you and even when life gets hard. So Lord, build us up and trust in you. We pray this in your mighty name as all God's children say, amen. Thank you guys. You guys can go sit with your moms and dads while we do one last fun children's song before we have some activities. You guys can sit back down.
The commandments remind us of how good God is, and so it's fitting that we sing together, "Oh, oh, oh, how good is the Lord."
Yeah. Today's reading, or both readings, are taken from Exodus. The first one is from chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, and you'll find it on page 77 in the Pew Bible, page 77 at the bottom. The Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousands generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The second reading is on page 90, which is chapter 32, verses 1 to 6, Exodus, page 90. The golden calf. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, speak to us anew in the power of your word. Convict us afresh of the truth of what you say to us. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the strength and the redemption of all who call on your name in faith. Amen. Well, as we know and as we've heard, we are making our way through a summer series on the Ten Commandments. Last week, we dealt with an overview of the commandments as a whole and the first commandment that God gave, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we heard that rather than thinking of these commandments as primarily as a finger-wagging, angry God saying, "Thou shalt not," we heard that these commandments were words of grace, words of life, words of joy for God's people. One other pastor named Daryl Johnson suggests that these commandments are meant to protect and enhance the life of human freedom. God's commandments are meant to make us free. They're not meant to enslave. They're meant to make us free. And when God saves, there's two things going on. He saves us from, and he saves us for. God saves us from servitude, from bondage, from misery, from despair, and he saves us for life, for joy, for hope, for peace. And that's true of all of these commandments that God has given in Exodus 20. So why this second commandment? We'll hear that part of it again. It said, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." So this is the second commandment we've heard, and we can probably hear the strong link with the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." Do not make any graven images or idols. Some Christian traditions, including the Lutheran tradition, I believe, actually combine these first two commandments into one. They think they're so strongly linked together. So why the second commandment? Why would God command us not to create graven images or idols? What's the purpose and point of this commandment? And I would like to suggest that one of the purposes, one of the points, is to, quite frankly, to keep us from ruining our lives. That's the point of the second commandment, is to keep us from ruining our lives. We know from the preamble to the commandments that we belong to God. We are God's creation. We were created in a way so that only God, the living God, can truly satisfy us. We are made by God. We are made for God. And the second commandment naturally follows from this truth. If we're made for the true and living God, for fellowship with him, then we cannot possibly worship any graven images or idols. We can ruin our lives by serving the wrong gods. We can also ruin our lives by worshiping the right God in the wrong way. We can also ruin our lives by worshiping the right God in the wrong way. We heard it in Exodus 32 when they created the golden calf, that the situation got out of control, and it seems like, to my reading, Aaron realized what had happened by the end of this reading. He sees the golden calf, so they see them dancing around, and he tries to salvage the situation and say, well, tomorrow's going to be a feast day to Yahweh, right? He's trying to kind of bring it back. But that's an example of worshiping the right God, Yahweh, the Lord, in exactly the wrong way, by dancing around the golden calf, by sacrificing to it. And by our natures, we are creatures who worship. We are wired for worship. I think often, and Heather reminded me of this lyric a while ago from the musician Bob Dylan, I should say from the Nobel laureate Bob Dylan. It sounds much more impressive, doesn't it? One of his most classic songs says, "You gotta serve somebody. You gotta serve somebody." We are wired for worship. We will all worship someone or something all the time in some way. Even if we say, "I don't worship anything," we're then worshiping our independence. We can't get away from it. We're also the creatures who, by God, because of God creating us, we are the creatures who imagine. We want to know what God is like. We want to know who God is. We are naturally curious creatures. But because of our struggle with sin, our imaginings can lead us astray, especially when it comes to what God is like, to who God is. And because of our fallen stature, all too often we wind up making God into an idol. John Calvin, the great reformer, who was known for some somber proclamations about human nature, once suggested that human beings are idol factories. That's a pretty troubling statement right there. We are always worshiping either false gods or the true God in the wrong way. That's who we are apart from God's grace. And the first and second commandment are both grounded in the same aspect of the true and living God's character. In Exodus 20, verse 5, he tells Moses, "I am a jealous God." Later on in 34:14, it says, "The Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, what does this mean? How can jealousy possibly be a virtue when it comes to God? When we think of jealousy, we think of not very pleasant traits in human beings, right? We think of people being envious of things that other people have. We think of a sense of ill content with our own lives, perhaps. But we need to be mindful of the limits of human language when we talk about God. There's two kinds, I think, of human jealousy. The first is what we just mentioned, the kind born out of resentment, out of sin. There's another kind of jealousy as well, a jealousy that is born out of a zeal to protect a relationship and to avenge it when it is broken. Think about like a husband and wife. For example, they should be jealous for each other's time. If someone else came into the marriage and started to take all the wife's time or all the husband's time, that's an appropriate form of jealousy because that's supposed to be the primary relationship in their lives, right? And that's the kind of jealousy that God shows. God's jealousy seeks to preserve something that is precious, our relationship with him. So in the first commandment, God is jealousy guarding us against worshiping anything besides the one for whom we are all created. And in the second commandment, God jealously guards us against worshiping the living God in ways that could lead us astray. So in light of this, we ask ourselves, what is the nature of the images and likenesses prohibited by the Lord? What is it about God's being that makes images inappropriate? How do these images affect our relationship with God and with others? And in light of this commandment, how then are we supposed to relate to the Lord? Does God give us any help in light of our human need for concepts and visualization? So when this text talks about, for the first question, about idols and images, the Hebrew root word is to carve. Figures, statues carved out of wood primarily. A problem throughout the Old Testament, if we read through it, is that the people constantly craft their own idols. They turn to them for worship, for protection. They try to put God into a box in that way. The Old Testament also refers to idols' images made out of iron, or drawn or painted on a canvas, or even images and likenesses of God drawn onto our own minds by our own imaginations. Any and all human-made images of God in whatever form they come are idolatry. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 4 the reason why God is so firm against graven images when he says about revealing himself, he says, you saw no form, you heard only a voice. And later on in Deuteronomy 4, the Lord said, "Watch yourselves carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb in the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, any winged bird that flies in the air, anything that creeps on the ground, any fish that is in the water under the earth." Sounds a lot like the second commandment again, doesn't it? So images for God are improper because they do not reflect the way that God revealed himself, which was by the power of his word. We look at the second commandment, we see all the references to creation, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. Because everything is created by God, none of it is God. Creation is not God. It is God's handiwork. It is not part of God. It is not an extension of God. Because God and creation are wholly different, Nothing in creation that we make can represent God. Yes, creation has the fingerprints of God. Creation bears witness to God, to God's power, to his might, to his wisdom, to his glory. But you might ask, what about us? What about Genesis when it says that human beings are made in God's image? But the text actually says we are made according to the likeness of God. We are still one degree removed from God. We are close, but not the same thing. God is God, and we are not. And one of the chief problems with these images and likenesses is how they affect our relationship with God. All of these images, all these likenesses, whether physical or mental, all of them box God in. Once we do that, we are then relating to a lesser God, often a God of our own design. Every image limits God. No one image tells us everything we need to know about God. There's a reason why the Bible uses a multitude of imageries to describe God's being and character. For example, in the Old Testament, it often talks about God as being on the throne. God is a great cosmic king, which is true. But is that the totality and fullness of God? What about John 13? God upon his knees, washing the feet of his disciples in sacrificial love. No one image can capture God. Even in the story of the golden calf, the intention, I think, Aaron's intention was to make an idol that symbolized strength and power. In the ancient world, that's what the bull represented. We know the company Merrill Lynch. What's the symbol of Merrill Lynch? A bull, right? They choose this imagery for a reason. It communicates power, ability. But there's a problem with that, using that kind of image, because in other cultures of the time, those cultures that surrounded the people of God, the bull also represented virility, sexual prowess. And so that would lead Israel and stray into some kind of fertility cult worship instead of worshiping the true and living God. To give you a modern example of an image that doesn't capture God, who here likes Star Wars? I do, indeed. I love Star Wars. Thank you, Jim. And what is the God character in Star Wars? Starts with an F, ends with an Orse. The Force, right? And let's see, the Force, how many sides does it have to it? Is it one? Two? The light side and the dark side. Come on, seriously. Light side and dark side. But with the Force, the goal is the goal for the light side to win? No, it's not. The goal is to bring balance to the Force between light and dark so they coexist with each other. Does God want to coexist with evil? No, God is all good all the time. He seeks the end of evil, the end of death, the end of sorrow. God does not seek balance with the devil. God seeks to reign over all in goodness and power and truth. So any of these other constructs or images of God and God's power fall short in comparison to the true and the living God. Images are troubling for our relationship because they localize God as well. They localize God. In other words, we come to meet God in the box that we put him in, and sooner or later we fall into the trap of thinking that God can be found only in that box. One of the great delights I have as parish minister is interacting with our local school children in the primary schools. And we love it when Heather and I get to show them around the Kirk on one of their field trips and point out all the windows and the designs and whatnot. And I remember one occasion when we were talking to the kids, to the P1s, I believe, and we asked them, what is the point of church? And one little boy raised his hand without hesitation and said, this is where God lives! true in one sense, but what's the danger in that? What's the danger in thinking that this is only where, this is God where only God lives. God only lives in the church. And outside the world, God is not present. But this is God's house, and this is where God lives. So we localize God. We keep God within these walls and keep him out of the rest of our lives. And that is perilous for our well-being. And given enough time, any image that we make of God, any attempt to box God in, that will slowly become God to us, despite our best efforts. And it's not just us who pay the price when we have wrong ideas and concepts of God. The text tells us that having graven images and worshiping those visits the iniquity onto the third and fourth generation. And what is this saying to us? It tells us that our false concepts of God are passed on to those who come after us. Take an example. Take a person who believes that God only loves him when he succeeds and is well behaved. This person lives having to earn God's favor. That person then becomes a parent. That parent only gives affection and admiration to his child when she succeeds and is well behaved. That young woman becomes a mother and repeats the pattern with her child. On it goes. So when the text tells us that about God visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, it's not telling us about a God who's waiting in the wings, trying to strike down and smote all these people. It's telling us about the natural consequences of one person having a distorted image or view of God and passing it on to others. But we contrast this with what is said in the latter part, the Lord showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. The very nature of the commandments is weighted towards grace, towards mercy, towards love. From start to finish, the commandments are not meant to be a burden. They are meant to invite us into true relationship with the living God, who is beyond any idol, who is beyond even the furthest grasp of our imaginations. In some ways, the second commandment is warning us, it is warning us against idolatry, but it's also warning us against settling for far too little. It warns us against settling for far too little and then reaping the consequences of that decision. In his remarkable essay, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis sheds light on this crucial point. Lewis wrote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." We have heard something of how God wants to use the second commandment to bring us into relationship with him. I want to be clear before we close about some of the things that the second commandment is not saying to us as well. It is not saying that we can't use art and decoration in church. Artistry is a gift from God. Clearly, we look at the stories in the Old Testament after the giving of the commandments about the construction of the tabernacle. God is exacting in his directions. God is kind of like an engineer sometimes of how he wants things built, when, where, and why. But what's the difference then between the idolatry of the graven images and the construction of the tabernacle or the construction of a beautiful church like we have? The difference is this, that idols point towards themselves as objects of worship. But the tabernacle and spaces of worship like this are meant to point away from themselves towards the living God. True art, true creative human energy points to the glory of the Creator. The second commandment tells us that we can never hope to make or build anything that shows us everything about God. But it also does not say that God cannot make himself known. We know and we believe that God has fully revealed himself in all times and in all places in one particular person. Consider these words of St. Paul. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," the God who created has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that the invisible God becomes fully known to us. Anytime we are tempted to refashion God into something more palatable, more compatible with our view of the world, we need only turn our eyes back to Jesus to see who and what God is really like. In Jesus Christ, God stands ready to lovingly shatter our false conceptions of God. Try as we might, Jesus will not stay in the boxes that we create for him. In every season, he stands ready to knock down every idol and every graven image that we build. Jesus defines who we are, not the other way around. We said at the start that the second commandment protects and enhances our freedom. It protects also the unity of the church. How does it do this? Because the living God is so much bigger than any one denomination's view of God. No denomination has the market cornered on God. This gives us humility to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to listen to other believers as brothers and sisters. It gives us renewed desire to shake off our fetters and to seek God together. The second commandment gives us hope for the day when there are no more denominations. We should hope for that day as Christians. We should pray for the day when there are no denominations. We should work for the day when there are no more. If our goal, if our ultimate goal here in Kemnay is the survival of the Church of Scotland, we are offering very well-intentioned service to an idol. If our goal is to share the good news of Jesus, then we are serving the living God, and we just so happen to be doing it while in the Church of Scotland. Well done. The second commandment can shatter the sinful bureaucracy that all too often ensnares the church in petty squabbles, territorial disputes, and fear-mongering. Obeying the second commandment will result in changed worship, a changed vision of God, and changed lives. We become like what we worship. We become like what we worship, for good or for ill. The more we focus on God's image of God, on Jesus, the more we become like him, who is what and who we are created to be. So the second commandment, no graven images, is a gracious call to each and every one of us. May each of us hear this commandment anew. And hearing God's word, may we never make the mistake of putting God in a box. Amen. It is only in Jesus Christ that God is fully revealed. In him, the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. And so we sing together in worship now, in Christ alone.
Oh, Join me in a prayer for the world. Father God, we pray for the United Kingdom after an interesting election. We pray that you'd give wisdom to the leaders of this nation, God. Help the Prime Minister and her government and the loyal opposition to lead this government faithfully in a way that glorifies your name. Help also for there to be peace and unity and love across the aisle, both in the government, but also in the people of this nation, God. We know how easy it is to get fragmented and to identify ourselves with a political party, God, but help us to be able to step over that in love for one another and see one another not according to whoever we voted for, God, but as fellow children of God. We pray also for the Queen. Pray a blessing on her family and for herself. Help her to be a light for your gospel in this kingdom, God. Help people to look to her as a model of Christian life. We pray also for the United States with some of the unrest that's happening right now, the political situation there, God. We pray for stability there. We pray also for Qatar and some of the unrest that's happening in the Persian Gulf right now. We pray for peace and reconciliation in that situation. We pray that we would not need to turn to war there, but that there would be peace. We pray also over some of the tragic events that have happened recently with ISIS, God. We pray for victims and their families. With the recent attack in Manchester and then the London Bridge. We also pray for the families of the 26 Coptic Christians that were killed and the 25 that were wounded in Egypt. We pray also for those that were affected by the truck bombing in Kabul, Afghanistan, and for the attack on the Iranian parliament. God, these are all atrocities, but we pray for those that were affected that they would know your presence and peace and love, God, and pray that there would be people surrounding them who would help them through this difficult time. We know how easy it is also, God, when we experience these kind of tragedies to respond with hatred or retaliation, but we pray that you would enable us to extend your love and grace to the people that were behind these atrocities, because we know that everyone needs your love and grace, God. We pray that people would turn away from these extreme ideologies that promote violence and hatred and murder God, and that they would recognize the error of their ways and know your truth. We pray that in all of this, that we as humankind would know that every other human is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And that's a truth that transcends all differences in religion and culture, God. We also pray for those that are suffering loss and bereavement right now, especially for the family of Lorna Colley, who's recently passed away, God. We pray that your peace would just be surrounding anyone who's suffering loss, and especially for the Colley family. We pray also this morning for the global church. God, we pray that we would grow up together into your body, into the body of Christ, and that we would bear your image in every way, Lord. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help to raise up all members of your body. Help us to discover our gifts and how we can love our neighbor well. Help us as individuals to grow to become more faithful disciples of Christ, but also help us to, as your body together, to be unified in your spirit, God. So I pray that we would glorify your name together, and help us not to put you in a box, but to recognize you in all of your splendor, God. We praise these things in the name of Jesus, and also hear the silent prayers in our hearts, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
The second commandment is an invitation to keep God at the forefront of our minds, to shake loose of any idol or graven image that seeks to lead us astray. And so we pray together for God to be our vision.
Thank you.
don't box God in. Give him room to work in your lives. Set him free from the containers in which we try to keep him. Follow the living God. Seek the face of Jesus Christ, who shows us the fullness of who he is. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon each of us and upon all who we love, this day and forevermore.
Amen. Amen.